Thank you, Dan. And it is an honor and a privilege to be with you, even in the short amount of time we've been here today. Just the fellowship of Sunday school and being with God's people, singing praise to Jesus, is such an encouragement. And I hope you all feel that way. I do send greetings from your sister church, Oakwood Presbyterian, just right over the mountain. And we have, of course, Doug and Trisha Sharp are in our church, and you probably also know the Messalinks, Trisha's parents as well. So this Sharp clan is really strong out here. I know that, and that's a good thing. So. This morning, I want to preach from Psalm 23. So if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Whenever you're in this pulpit, you have to figure out where to put everything. This is the word of the eternal and sovereign God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is not only the most famous psalm, it's probably the most famous part of the entire Bible. And I'll make an even bigger claim, it is the most famous poem in the entire world. David wrote it 3,000 years ago. Think about how long that is, 3,000 years. And let me also remind you that the Psalms were written to be sung so that every generation since David wrote this psalm 3,000 years ago has sung this psalm. Most of it learned it on our mother's knee. How many of you did? How many of you memorized Psalm 23 as a baby, as a child? It is certainly the first scripture that most of us ever learn. And it is usually the last scripture that we hear before we slide into eternity. I remember an old man named Dr. Grease who had been the team physician for Penn State football team back in the 60s, and I went to visit him on his deathbed. And he had grown up in Nebraska among German-speaking people. And there on his deathbed, he could not say anything in English anymore, but he still had his German. And I remember the pastor that I went with reading the 23rd Psalm to him in German because it was still there in his head. The 23rd Psalm then molds us in the way that we think about everything. Elijah knew this song when he confronted the priests of Baal. Isaiah the prophet knew this song. Probably Mary sang it to Jesus when Jesus was a baby. All the priests and the Levites in the temple sang this song. And if we read the biographies of Christians, almost always they mention the power of this psalm in their life. I learned Psalm 23 when I was a child, but I did not understand it until I was converted to Christ at age 21. But I am sure that those words stuck in my head and were instrumental in finally bringing me to my knees and repenting and believing that Jesus is, in fact, the shepherd of this psalm. Because it's so very simple, I think we can get distracted sometimes and not really pay attention to it. It is short. It is simple. The themes are simple. Even city people know that animals need to be grazed and get food. Perhaps it is so well known that we treat it superficially, that it's too well known in a certain sense. When we look at this simple six-verse psalm, we are looking at a masterpiece. And every detail is there for a purpose. And each verbal piece works together to create a beautiful picture of God's comprehensive care for you. Do you feel that this morning? In Sunday school, a number of people were saying, I just can't but help looking out there on those mountains and seeing a snowfall, and my mind immediately goes to God. When we see how God makes the plants grow, when we see how He cares for the sheep in this psalm, it should drive us to Him. It is a very personal psalm. It is, the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. Well, if we say that the Lord is my shepherd, first we should know what that word Lord means. If you're looking in your Bible, it probably is all capitals, L-O-R-D. Is that what you're seeing in your Bibles? That means that it is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the word that we know Moses learned back in the burning bush in Exodus 3. That means, I am who I am. It is God's name is my shepherd. The eternal, everlasting God is the one who takes care of me. What does that mean? If the Lord is my shepherd, then what am I? I'm a sheep. What does it mean to be a sheep? Hear what God has to say about this relationship between the Messiah and His sheep. From Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. That's the Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When you acknowledge that you are a sheep, you're saying something about yourself that's not very flattering. What are sheep like? Anybody raise sheep out there? Maybe you could tell us, Dan. In a word, they are... What's your word? Stupid. Someone said dumb. Yep. That's what you are saying about yourself when you say you are a sheep. A number of years ago, a book came out called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And you know, we have this funny idea that I think we get from children's Bibles. We see David there, you know, plucking his harp and some little lambs down by his feet and a brook flowing by. But you know, if you would go to Palestine or Israel today, the shepherds would be carrying Uzi machine guns to protect their flocks from thieves. Shepherds have to work to take care of their sheep, because what are sheep like? They're helpless. They have a herd instinct. They are absolutely dependent on their shepherd. In that book, the shepherd makes an observation, maybe Dan can confirm it, that although horses and cows usually are smart enough to avoid plants that are poisonous, sheep are not. And so in some places, the shepherd has to go before the sheep and pull out the poisonous plants, or else the sheep will eat them and die. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we are declaring our waywardness, our tendency to stray and not pay attention to the shepherd. A few psalms earlier, in Psalm 8, David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you pay attention to him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor." How can we be both glorious, as Psalm 8 says, and straying sheep, as we see in Psalm 23? David wrote both psalms. Both are true. If you are a human, you are both. You are a glorious crown of creation, but you are also a straying sheep. And this is something extremely important that secular people don't get. That it is God who defines us. We do not define ourselves. And our only hope in this world is by looking into the inspired Word of God to understand who we are and where we fit in this universe in which God has placed us. David knows that he is a straying sheep. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that you need a shepherd? Well, who is this good shepherd? Those who've been touched by the Spirit of God and born again? We don't reject this definition of us. You know, maybe some of you have heard a name of a philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche from a century ago. And he said, "Oh, I just despise this Christian view of human beings as sheep. Why couldn't we be bull elephants or something noble, like a lion? Why do we have to be sheep?" Well, it's because this is what God says about us. This is how we are blessed if we understand our need for a shepherd. Listen to these words from a man who was 147 years old when he said them. "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been shepherd all my life to this day, bless the lads." That was Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob was old and blind and ready to die when he said those words. He had been a successful man. Nobody knew the sheep business like Jacob. If you recall the story of Jacob, he worked 7 years as a shepherd for his father-in-law for his first wife, another 7 for the second wife, and then he had to work 7 more, 21 years, and he was the best sheep breeder around. Sometimes, when someone is successful and prosperous, as Jacob was, they become arrogant. We see this sometimes with some of the Olympians, right? They think, I am just the greatest thing that ever walked on earth. Fortunately, there's some very humble Olympians as well, if you've been watching, who give all the credit to Jesus when they run a great race or swim a great swim. But Jacob could have been a very arrogant person, but he wasn't. He acknowledged that it was God, his shepherd, who had cared for him and made him successful in all that he undertook. Let's look a little more closely at the psalm itself, and I really would like you to look at your Bibles right now and just see how David paints this picture for us. Notice that it starts with God's name. That is the first word in the psalm. It's not a title. It's not the Lord. It's Yahweh. I am who I am. So from the very beginning, the psalm is very personal. And notice in verses 2 and 3, David keeps repeating, He. He feeds me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Everything that a sheep needs, the shepherd does for him. He even knows my sin nature. And so he restores my soul when I couldn't do it myself. He rebuilds me into the image of his son Jesus. And then even after we come to know Christ, we still need guidance. He guides me. And what's the result of all that in verse 4, I fear no evil. Let me ask you something. What does David lack in this psalm? I want you to answer. What does he lack? Nothing. What do you lack? Nothing. You have everything you need for life and godliness, the New Testament tells us. Everything you need, you have because you have a great shepherd in the Lord Jesus. Well, it's one thing to say that you're not afraid, but if you've ever been seriously ill, you know how that goes. You can make this wonderful declaration, but when things start falling apart, are you really sure that you're not afraid? I have lymphoma, a kind of cancer. I've had it for many years now. Sometimes I feel up. I can beat this thing. Sometimes, like this past week, you have things happen. Things fall apart, and you get a scare. That really tests the mettle of your relationship to Jesus. Can you really put it all on his shoulder and turn away from yourself and say, I fear no evil? And look how David does it in verse 4. Verse 4 is the absolute middle of this psalm. It's the most important change in the psalm. It's the turning point. And it is the word you. You see what he had been doing in the first part of the psalm. He said, he does this. He restores me. He guides me. He leads me. And then right when he's confronted with the valley of the shadow of death, he says, you are there with me. He turns from talking about God to talking to God. Because he knows that God is so real that he lives and moves and has his being in the infinite eternal God, that he simply cries out in his fear and says, Lord, you're the one who takes away the fear that I have. We have a good new phrase in English, at least it's new for me. I'm in my 50s. People nowadays say, it's not about you. And it's a great phrase. It's not about you. Even your life is not about you. Your life is about this eternal God who made you and how you fit into His big picture. And so it's appropriate that David turns to God and says, you are there with me. You're the one who provides for me. You're the one who defends me from my enemies. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Your Uzi comforts me. And then as David does that, the picture becomes even brighter. Because what God is doing then is providing a rich table, a full cup, head anointed with oil, with perfume, if you will, and a good life here on this earth and eternity forever. Is that a blessing? You know, Jesus does something very brave and very bold in John 10. And you can turn there if you like. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15 of John 10. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Remember that both Jesus and these Pharisees have known this psalm from their infancy. Do you think the Pharisees didn't know what Jesus was referring to when he said, I'm the good shepherd? Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh come in the flesh. I am the eternal God. And we know that they were terribly offended because just a few verses later, they pick up stones to throw at Jesus. Jesus is here saying to the Pharisees, I am God and you are not. If you want any blessing in this life, you must come to me. And I declare to you in the name of Jesus right now that the same is true for you. If you want any blessing in this life and eternity, you must put your complete confidence in Jesus Christ. These Pharisees are a terrible example of something. As I said earlier, in some ways this psalm is too well known. Do you know that it's possible to know Psalm 23, even to have it memorized, and not know the shepherd of the psalm? What a terrifying thing that is, to know what this psalm says and the gracious promises that are in it, and not know Jesus the shepherd. Friends, if you do not know that Jesus is the shepherd, come to Jesus today. Do not wait any longer. Well, I want to speak about something else. It's an important part of the psalm, and I'm going to dwell on it a little longer, and that's the valley. The valley of the shadow of death. Even if Jesus is your shepherd, you still have to go through the valley. If you call yourself a sheep, you know that there are predators out there. David certainly did. You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. That's why we need Jesus to be our shepherd. Evil is real. There are real enemies of the church and real enemies of your soul. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is shepherding imagery. There is another enemy, and his name is death. And by nature, we are afraid of death. We're repulsed by death. Even when we see dead animals, we're repulsed by them. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us the last enemy is death, and sin is its sting. But at least with honeybees, you know that they have one sting. And when Satan put his sting in Jesus on that cross, I want you to know that death was killed dead on that cross, because there was no more stinger left. That stinger of death went into Jesus, and therefore you don't have any reason. You can say, hallelujah, I fear no evil, death is taken away for you if you are a Christian. And that brings me to my last point. There is a banquet that awaits you. Verses 5 and 6. Because Jesus has conquered death, we are truly free. Do you know how much freedom you have in Christ? How much freedom to serve Him? I have never been in your church before, but if I know that Bald Eagle Valley is anything like Happy Valley, or anything like Mifflin County, or any of these other beautiful valleys that we in Pennsylvania are blessed with, I know that there are huge needs to know the gospel here. And you have been given great freedom to share this gospel with a dying world around you. I don't know about you, but my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. I like it even more than Christmas. It is that absolutely American holiday. I love the turkey, I love the stuffing, I love the cranberries, I love the rutabagas, I love the turnips, I love the mashed potatoes. And it's not mostly the food that I love,
Oh, I love the pecan pie. It's the symbolism that Thanksgiving is. Because on that day, there is nothing to do but thank God. Nothing. There's no presents. It's just saying, thank you, God. And we are sitting around a banquet table that represents the heavenly, eternal, everlasting banquet that God is calling us to when we die. Another reason not to fear death. David goes on to say, you give me a cup that runs over. God super abundantly supplies all our needs. Maybe you are in want today. Maybe you have some financial difficulties. And I don't want to minimize them. But take a step back and recognize how much God has provided for you. I have a friend who, whenever you ask him how he's doing, he always says, better than I deserve. Isn't that true? Whatever situation you're in today, it's better than you deserve. God provides for you, and if you are a wise old man like Jacob was, you will say with him, the shepherd who has guided me all my life. Is that how you feel today? Do you know that's the truth about you? Has it sunk in? Make it sink in. Make this be the bedrock of everything that you ever do in your life. That I'm completely provided for, and therefore I can give my life away to other people. My head is anointed. I am clean and bathed. I'm perfumed. I'm prepared for a feast. And not only that, but this feast, David recognizes even in the Old Testament. Notice what David says in verse 6. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy. Mercy is that word hesed in Hebrew. Covenant faithfulness. Goodness and covenant faithfulness will follow me. They will protect me all the days of my life here on earth. I know there are enemies out there. We don't want to minimize them. But think that the Almighty God is bigger than any enemy that you could possibly have, even death. Take it in today, all your days. Hang on to this. There will be days when you feel utterly abandoned. But Psalm 23 says it's not true. That God is with you in every circumstance. All of us have to pass through the valley of death on the way to God's house. There is no avoiding it. There's no end running death. But we do not live in the valley of death. We simply pass through. And God tells us here in verse 6 that we will live in the house of God forever. Are you looking forward to that day? One more observation. And I'll end. This psalm seems like it's strictly between me and God. The Lord is my shepherd. But if you know anything about sheep, you know that they always live in flocks.
You never saw a solitary sheep.
Each of us individually sings this song to God, but keep in mind that all of us, with our personal relationships with God, have strong relationships to the other sheep in the flock. And we need to guard, protect, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Some of you remember the band Audio Adrenaline, some of the younger ones maybe. Remember their song, Big, Big House? And who knows that song? Anybody know that song? It is a big, big house. God's house is a big, big house with lots and lots of room. And that is where we're going. I don't want to sound flippant, but it is a big playground in the sky in some kind of ways. We will enjoy God forever. And that's what David is doing in the 23rd Psalm. Are you enjoying Him today? Do you know that you will enjoy Him all the days of your life and dwell in His house forever? Amen. We're going to sing again. Hymn 393. Come on up. I don't know how you do the end of the service.
Yes, we can do it.
Well, I'll go sit down and then you can take it.